Welcome to Family Bible Study. Once again, we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth and how wonderful it is that we can study the Word of God. What would we do without the Bible? And what would we do without God to lead us in the Bible? We always have to remember that the Bible is the living Word of God. It's not just a book like we read any other book, but it is a book that was came from the lips of God, and He is, as we beg of Him look to Him, He will open our spiritual eyes as He wishes to do so. We don't dictate to God. We don't say, "Now, Lord, You better open my eyes, because I'm not going to be happy unless You teach me what this verse is saying." But we can say, "Oh Lord, is it possible? Is it possible?" And indeed, it's amazing what God has taught us as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. Normally, preachers, you know, when they want to really believe that they're really going to get to truth, they want to go through Philippians or the Gospel of John there. Actually, the fact is, we almost all the new information, and it's been a great deal, an enormous amount of it has come not out of the Gospel of John or out of Philippians, but out of Jeremiah. Now, we're in Jeremiah chapter 51. Interested in this fact, you know, that a body of believers are an army, that we are doing, and this, of course, let's go again through Ephesians chapter 6. That ties right in with the fact that we are soldiers of the kingdom of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, if you have any doubt whether you are a soldier or not, if you're a true believer, then read this. We're in verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." An evil day is always present with us because sin is everywhere. But of course, the evil day finally is judgment day. And if we don't have the armor of God, if we are not a soldier of Christ, then it means that we're not ready for that evil day. It means we are not in the army of God. And we go to verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the loins girt about, that would be a reference to the fact of that we have armor or something covering our loins, and it's girt about with truth. And who is truth? What is truth? What did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the light." In other words, He is our protection as we are girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, that's another piece of armor, a breastplate. But what is that kind of armor? It's righteousness. And what does righteousness, where does that come from? Comes from Christ. He is our righteousness. He is the one who has made the payment for our sins so that we stand righteous before God. And then it says, it goes on and says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." In other words, we have to have the right kind of shoes on so that we are qualified to go out with the gospel. And that again is the forward motion of the soldier of Christ. And remember that the Word of God is a savor of life unto life and of death unto death, but it's not going to be acting that way unless we're getting it out there. In other words, here's an individual standing there, and he's never heard the Bible, and we walk by him and don't talk to him about the Bible. Well, then, are we doing anything for that person? Are we really using or walking with our feet shod, with the what is it shod with the gospel of peace? In other words, we are ready to share with this one, with the world. Actually, that's our command that God has given us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a message of life unto life and of death unto death. We talked about that last time. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, now, faith. What faith is it that really has given us salvation? It is Christ. His name is faithful. He is the one that did all the work of faith and the work required, the faith that is required in order that we might become saved. And now he continues to be our shield. It goes right back to him again. Wherefore ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. And who is our salvation? Who has produced it? It's the Lord Jesus. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the sword is an offensive weapon. It is something that you use to kill. And it is that which we bring. And does it kill? Does the sword kill? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because the Word of God are the commandments of God. And anytime someone breaks a commandment of God, the Word instantaneously condemns that person to death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a transgression of God's law, and so immediately there is death. And God has locked this in here in Jeremiah 51, where he is saying that I will do this and I will do that with you. Remember also that we saw that it speaks there of the Lord of hosts. And remember we saw that word host is found about 500 times in the Bible, and frequently it is also translated as army or other military words. Incidentally, there's another word that also emphasizes the militant attitude or character of the true believer. That's the word camp. Remember in Revelation 20, it says that the camp of the believers will be surrounded. That word is found about 200 times in the Old Testament. And it also is when we look at the context, wherever that word camp is found, it's a military camp normally that is we talk about. In our day, when we talk about camp, I'm going to go camping, we're talking about a vacation by a nice lake someplace. Not in the Bible. When you're in the camp, you are with the host. You are out there with the sword of the Spirit and with the protection of the helmet of salvation. But your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. You've got a message to take there, and this is the way God has set this up. That the whole business is a very military situation. And now here he is talking about the final judgment, the day of judgment. And he's in Jeremiah 51, and he is saying here in Jeremiah 51, verse 20, and this was very surprising. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdom. Christ is, of course, the one who is the commander. He's the commander in chief, and he is the one who is giving us direction, and he gives us the support. He's utilizing mankind, and we have learned, of course, that this has to do with the Battle of Armageddon. When the fact that that the peoples that are unsaved see those who are being raptured. It is a final, terrible condemnation. You remember last time I said there was a verse in Revelation that we still had to look at, and that's in Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, which now we can begin to get more and more meaning out of. In Revelation 2, we read of where God is speaking about the church at, he's talking about the church at Thyatira. And then he says of that church in verse 26, and this can relate to any true believer. It's those seven churches are typifying any church that ever existed in the New Testament era. And he's saying, or in verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power, authority over the nations. That is that the day of judgment, when we have the authority to bring the final condemnation on the unsaved, Battle of Armageddon again. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now you see how that ties perfectly well with Jeremiah 51, that we will break in pieces those that are unsaved. That is, it's a final judgment upon them, and that is the way God has set up his program, that God is in, Christ is in charge, of course. He set up the whole program, but right from the first day that we begin to share the gospel with someone, we are already ruling over that person. We are bringing condemnation through that word. It is, or we bring life. It is, if that person is elect of God, then it means that will be a time when they hear the gospel, and if it's God's time, at some time as that person hears the gospel, he will give that person life. He already has life in the sense that he cannot be sent to hell for his sins because they've already been paid for, but it has not been applied to his life yet until he's heard the gospel. And God has applied it to his life, and he does become saved. Or that person is spiritually dead, and now he hears the gospel, and there's more commands that he hears as the gospel is given to him, and so he is disobeying more and more and more, and it's more death, more pointing to the fact you are under the wrath of God. You are going to die and once you are dead, never again have conscious existence. So we find Jeremiah 51, he's saying, verse 22, with thee will I break in pieces man and woman. Well, it's surprising in a way. we looked at this last time, where God is giving a whole series of different situations, and it's always with thee I will. In other words, it's almost like God is never acting independently of the true believer. We are totally identified with Christ in his work. It's amazing how tight it's indicated here. Thou, verse 20, thou art my battle axe, remember, and the weapons of war, for with thee will I break in peace the nations, that's big, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. That's all the weapons that the mankind can assemble, the spiritual weapons as they oppose Christ. With thee will I break in pieces, man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces, old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I will break in pieces captains and rulers. God is covering the waterfront. He's indicating that all the judgment that comes is with thee. And that can only be because we are the carriers of the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that is the sword of the Spirit. That's the weapon that we are carrying. And we didn't even realize it, but it is a terrific weapon. It has a two-edged sword. It brings life unto life, or it brings death unto death. That is where all the judgment program is going on. That's why when somebody finally is dead, they're dead. They've been completely judged by the Word of God that was administered by those who are the rod. And it's interesting, back in verse 17, Israel, remember we compared that with Jeremiah 50, chapter 10, and we saw that the word Israel, that is italicized there, is a correct understanding, because a parallel verse in Jeremiah 10, it's an identical verse, and it also, but there it's in the original. Israel is the rod, and incidentally, remember, I don't know if we talked about that, but rod is used in the Bible both as translated as tribe and as a rod with to break in shivers the vessels. And in here, in this case, that word rod is a double meaning, because Israel is the tribe. What Israel is that? It is the body of believers, the spiritual Israel. They are the tribe. They are the rod. With thee I will break. With thee, thou art the battle axe, and so on. And so there is that double meaning there. And this passage is opening our eyes to the fact becoming a child of God is not an incidental matter. It's not just a tiny little thing. Immediately we are pressed into service of being in the army of God, as God is dealing with a world of today's world of 7 billion people. If we'd add up all those who have lived and died in the past, it might be several more billion people. And and all the dealings have been through those who somehow have the Word of God. I don't know how God got the Word to the people who lived, let's say, during the days of Abraham. That was just introductory. It's the same salvation plan, of course, but also we know, and when we look at the ancient writings like the Gilgamesh epic that was written long before Mount Sinai, before Moses, and it has a lot of references to things that are written in the Bible. They're wrong. They talk about men before the flood that lived to be 10,000 years old. They're right in the right direction because they lived to be 900 years old. But even then, by word of mouth, there was enough of the gospel that was carried through so that Abraham became a believer by hearing the Word of God. He had to hear the Word of God in order to be a true believer. And so did Noah, and so did Enoch, and so on. And Enoch, for example, when we read, and he lived a couple thousand years before the flood, and when we read what he had to say in the book of Jude, It's words that we would say could have been written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or anybody else. In other words, he had the absolute truth. God still guided the Word of God in some way so that even though there was maybe not a written language, although early on there began to be some, about 5,000 years ago, they began to get a written language. And before that, the number of people on the earth were very, very tiny, very, very tiny number. But that is the principle, that God works through the believers to get His work done here on this earth. We don't hear a big voice coming out of heaven, "Look out, judgment day is almost here." Where does it all come through? Right through the Word of God as it is being set forth by the true believers. The believers have to carry it through and bring it through. All right, and so he concludes in verse 24 of Jeremiah 51, "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith Jehovah." And the evil, of course, is ultimately directed at destroying the work of Christ. And the work of Christ is found in Zion, in Zion. Zion is a synonym for Jerusalem. It's a synonym for those who are the true believers. And finally, Satan's whole modus operandi, right from the day that he came against Adam and Eve and caused them to sin, has been to destroy the work of Christ. And even though he was completely demoted and thrown out of heaven at the time when Christ went to the cross, and he had no official position for the 1955 years of the time of the New Testament church age, nevertheless, he was right in there sowing tears and just being as destructive as possible. And he in his devilish, deceitful, lying mind, he has been exceedingly successful. That's why we kind of have to shake our heads when we read Galatians chapter 1, which was where God already is saying, "You've begun to follow another gospel." How can that be? It's just been a few years since the truth came out, and you would think that at that time it would, that pristine knowledge of the truth, a lot of people at that time maybe have even been with the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and already they were following another gospel, and already the synagogue of Satan is found in this church and that church and that church. My, Satan has been, he's been successful, whether he was authorized to rule or whether he was just snipping away as he has been doing throughout the church age. And now, of course, during this great tribulation period, this final 23 years, he again has been installed in the churches, and my, hey, he's come in there like gangbusters to really, really destroy. And if you don't believe it, just go into some of these churches and listen to what they're teaching and what they're saying about this truth and that, or of the Bible or that truth. It is absolutely deplorable, the rebellion against the authority of the Word of God that's now been become more and more intense with Satan ruling there.